Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 19, reading verses 8 to 20. Speaking about Paul's ministry in Ephesus, it says, "And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.' Also there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, revival meetings of the type of Charles Finney have, for conservatives, made the word revival a dubious concept. When people are swayed by emotions to make decisions for the Lord, then the genuineness of such conversions is uncertain at best and false at worst. And that is what happened. Those kind of meetings happen over a week. They will have daily meetings, and it all climaxes on a Saturday or a Sunday, and it climaxes. And people are slowly revved up until it all becomes emotional, and they are called to the front and to make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. But despite such abuses and errors, we cannot deny that there have been times when the Spirit of God has moved in an unusually powerful way in a particular geographical region, resulting in large numbers of genuine conversions. A revival is not in the hands of men, as some modern preachers are wont to maintain, but rather is the domain of God through the working of the Holy Spirit. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus. The Spirit moves as he wills. You don't order the Spirit. You don't control the Spirit. The Spirit moves as he wills. That's how conversions happen. And the parable of the sower says the same thing. We sow the seed, but we don't label each seed. We don't do something to the seed that is going to produce 100-fold. We simply sow the seed. And it is God that gives the increase, as Paul says. We preach, others watered, but God gave the increase. And that increase in the hands of God. And so sometimes it's 30-fold, sometimes 60-fold, sometimes 100-fold. But there's no technique that we can adopt that will result in so-called revival. And yet, there are those that would seek to do that, that they would generate a revival. They were going to a city and we're going to have a revival. No, it's not in their hands. It is in the hands of God himself. It is not for us to generate that. It's not for us to pray for that because we want a revival to happen. I mean, do you think God doesn't want people to be converted? I mean, you have more desire for that than God does? No, he has the desire. He set his love upon sinners. He elected those that were going to be ordained to eternal life. And his Holy Spirit is actively engaged in gathering them all up. No, we don't outdo God in such things. No, we're to be sowers of the word. We need to sow the seed. God is the one that will draw men to himself. But whatever our evaluation of revivals of the past, at least we should be able to agree that in Ephesus and the surrounding areas, there was a mighty work of the Spirit as Paul labored for nearly 3 years and established a number of churches and dealt a powerful blow upon that city of Diana, the goddess. And certainly in Acts chapter 2, that I also read, certainly there was a revival. Certainly there was the Spirit of God moving in an unusually powerful way in terms of numbers. 3,000 souls were converted and baptized. And they didn't go home and forget about it like so many revivals that are trumped up happens. No, they continued. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. They continued in the breaking of bread. They continued in fellowship. They continued being witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to focus our attention upon our passage so that we might understand what our role is in the ministry of reconciliation and understand the power of God which is now to work through us to the salvation of sinners. Though the world tries to intimidate us by their intelligence, numbers, power, wisdom, our passage exposes their foolishness and weakness before the gospel of God. Though some churches succumb and modify their message and method because they're so infatuated with numbers, let us be encouraged and energized by God's word, to remain committed to preaching the gospel and praying to the Lord of the harvest. So as we look at this passage, first of all, let us see that it is through the preaching of the gospel. How it is that the church grows, how it is that God gathers people to himself, he has given us a part to play in that. And that is the preaching of the gospel. We don't hear about the Holy Spirit preaching to people, do we? I mean, the Holy Spirit doesn't preach to people other than through God's people. That's our task, is to sow the seed, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And here in Paul, it was to the Jews first. In Paul's previous visit to Ephesus, and in particular to the synagogue, he was asked to stay a longer time, but he had pressing engagement in Jerusalem, and thus he refused. But he promised that he would return. And so now Paul takes up that invitation, and over a period of 3 months, he reasoned and persuaded them concerning the things of the kingdom of God, namely the gospel. So much about revival that just comes in, blows in for a week and blows out. He was 3 months reasoning with them, persuading them. This is not emotionalism. He wasn't revving them up. He wasn't getting them all excited. He was sowing the seed, reasoning with them, using their minds to understand the word of God so that they would understand all that the gospel said. And the kingdom of God was at hand. Perhaps the kingdom of God is mentioned because they, like the 12 disciples of Apollos that we mentioned last week, they knew about John the Baptist's message. And what was that? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's about to come. is almost here. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul went to the Jews because this was part of the Great Commission, beginning in Jerusalem and extending to the world. And besides, up until this point, the temple was still in operation. And so believers continued to use the synagogue as a legitimate place of worship. So often we read in Acts, they were on their way to the temple because they were in this transition period. But after AD 70, things would change. Not only due to the visible sign of God's rejection, the temple being destroyed in Jerusalem, but also because synagogues adopted certain practices which explicitly denounced Christians. And so Christians being present was not appropriate. And so that happened, that stopped. But before that, they were in the synagogues, and that's what Paul did. At this point, the door was open, and so Paul preached. He did not seek to appease or accommodate to their errors, but boldly and equivocally reasoned and persuaded them that Jesus is the Christ, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about the kingdom of God, and that they needed to repent and enter the kingdom of God by faith. Paul was adamant that whatever city, whatever people he faced, no other gospel was to be preached, no matter how modified or whatever, and for whatever reason. Paul would rather suffer persecution, be rejected, or depart from them rather than change the gospel, as he clearly states in Galatians. If anyone preaches any other gospel than the one that you've heard from us, let them be an anathema. Talk about a fixed position. But how different that is today, where preachers and churches are like chameleons as they change their theological language and church worship to fit the desires of the unbelievers. All with a desire to have them fill the pews. To rephrase what Jesus says, God can fill every pew in the churches. But that is not what the point is. The point is that they be believers, that they be converted, that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they be saved. That's the point. Not just fill pews. But you see, that's what it's about for them. That's the criteria they use of success and God's blessing. Is that they have people for? Well, if that's the case, the world is winning. The devil is winning because he has far more people following him than follow the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of the members of the churches. Then the devil is winning hands down and always has. It's never been about that. Never been about that. See, the devil is so angry, even one person being converted. Why is he so fixated upon Job? Here's my righteous servant. I mean, the devil has millions and millions in the world that are following him around. And he is choking over Job because he sees the power of the gospel. And he's so jealous and angry about it. And he directs all of his attention to try and destroy Job. Because there was a genuine thing, a true belief in God. But also there was a response of hardened hearts. I mean, talk about the fact that he's not appeasing people, because when he's speaking about that, people are resisting that. They're hardening their hearts. And you might think, well, we have to change the message. No, he doesn't change the message, even when they are hardened. They did not believe. We're not told that they refuted what Paul says. We don't hear that they presented arguments against Paul and showed that, no, he was wrong in interpreting the Old Testament as pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, that was false, that was not true. They didn't produce any evidence as far as that was concerned. When we look at the Jewish leaders, we see that they could in no way refute the Lord Jesus Christ in the things that he said, in the things that he did. in his teaching in terms of the Old Testament, and yet they hated him. They plotted to have him put to death. It's not about evidence. We know that Pharaoh could not argue against what God had done in the plagues, but he continued to harden his heart. I mean, he used magicians. He knew that was a lie. But the plagues were done by the finger of God. You see, there is no reasoning with unbelief, because the sinner's heart is already set on doing as it pleases. This does not mean we don't preach and reason with sinners. We certainly do. The reason for this is that we know that God, by his Holy Spirit, is willing to melt the hearts of stone and grant faith to the faithless such that they embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. Some magicians were saved in Ephesus. So it's not because they disagree with us and they harden their hearts that we ought not to preach the gospel. We ought to preach the gospel because God is able to soften hearts. And so we're not to be discouraged when those things happen, but continue to preach the word, because that's the only way that people will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only do they harden their hearts, but they also begin to speak evil of the way and sought to influence and poison the minds of the multitudes against believing. We know that Paul also labeled believers as of the way. It most likely arises from Isaiah 40, verse 3, and its fulfillment in John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist, who came to prepare people for the Lord, that they would follow that way, that truth, the Lord of life. How apt that the gospel be termed in this manner. Christianity is the way to the truth, to the Father, through heaven, to heaven itself. In the synagogues, the Jews that were hardened did not want to follow Jesus, but they wanted to stick to the Old Testament and Moses. Even though all the prophets, as Paul reasoned and argued, pointed to the Messiah that was clearly identified to be the Savior whom they crucified. Notice, in the light of this evil and blasphemous reaction, Paul chose to depart. This was not defeat, as some would take it. It was a very dramatic means of showing God's disfavor by removing his servants and the gospel from their hearing. Let us be aware, God will not always grant us to hear the gospel preached. When we trample it underfoot, when we reject it and despise it, when we blaspheme it, there may come a time that you don't hear it. And so when we hear the gospel, we're not to treat it lightly. But then he had a Gentile school of theology. We read that Paul moved into the school of Tyrannus and daily taught for 2 years. For 2 years. He worked with his own hands to provide for himself, but at other times he was teaching, preparing people. This, as I said, this is not no quick fix. This is not blow in for a week and then blow out the next week and leave people. No. This was a committed ministry, and he was there 2 years teaching these people. In fact, some claim that the seven churches of Asia mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3 were established at this time. Though they left the synagogue, many heard the gospel among the Jews and the Greeks. Let us not be discouraged when we have to leave comfortable surroundings and utilize other places because we can't go to those places anymore. No, when we preach the gospel, when we sow the seed, then there's always that glorious hope that God will bring a great harvest. Now, the devil uses all means to silence the gospel, but Christ will build his glorious church of all nations. But it is, the revival here was through the power of God, as we see in verses 11 to 16. God works through his servants. One may ask, why did God perform miracles, unusual events? Why not simply leave it to the gospel? Furthermore, are we to expect miracles to accompany the preaching of the gospel today, as some claim? The signs and the wonders movement and the healing services. And their arguments are that that's what God used in the New Testament, and things continue the same. So the gospel is strengthened by seeing the power of God in action. And so they believe that these signs still exist today. And so in their preaching the gospel, it will be attended with all of these kinds of things. The miracles of healings, even of raising of the dead. But it's a false and wrong understanding of the role of these events along with the preaching of the gospel. And we have that clearly taught in Hebrews chapter 2 to understand why these things accompanied the preaching of the gospel in certain times. So Hebrews chapter 2, and beginning to read it, well, even earlier actually, it says in verse 2, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, the apostles and believers. But then in verse 4 it says, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So what does that say? That is saying that when the gospel came in the New Testament, that the Lord himself spoke, talk about confirmation, the Lord himself spoke the truth of the gospel. Then those that came after him, his disciples, the apostles, the church, they also preached these things. And then on top of that, God himself bore witness. God himself provided testimony with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. So what was it all to do? It was all to confirm the faith, the truthfulness of his witnesses, the authority that God had given them, and also to confirm the gospel that they were preaching. That's what they were for. And that's what God provided. And in Mark 16, that is the case too. The things that Jesus said would accompany them. Just as the tongues and prophesying signs of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon believers was not a permanent sign, but rather temporary with a view to confirming all the categories mentioned in the Great Commission, that they were all equal believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have it in Acts chapter 2 that I read. Then we have it when the church extends to Samaria, to the other places, the apostles go and they preach, and that the Spirit falls upon them and they spoke with tongues. That's what Peter confessed. He said, what was I to do? The gospel went to them, and it happened the same way that it happened to us. So how can we stand in the way and say, oh no, God is only for the Jews and everyone has to become like a Jew? No, absolutely not. And so now we have further afield, the church is growing further afield, all the way out to Ephesus. And in the same way, God wants the Gentiles to understand they're not secondary people of God. The Jews don't have a preferential position as respect to the Gentiles. The Jews had it come in this way, but they just in a quiet way. No, they also were confirmed as the people of God. And as they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they also saw the power of God's word acting in their midst. Now you may think, and perhaps reason like these people of today, and say, well, if it happened in the New Testament, why wouldn't it happen now? If God had to confirm the message and the messengers in the New Testament, why doesn't he have to confirm them now? Well, that's like saying, we have a trial, all the evidence provided is all written down, everyone can read it, and now that verdict is going to continue to be called into question, and so we have to keep continuing to bring witnesses. That's an insult to the decision that was made. That's insult to the justice that was served. And that is it. That's the same thing with the New Testament then. When God confirmed it with these signs and miracles and wonders of the Holy Spirit and confirmed that this is the true gospel, then why would he have to keep doing it again? I mean, he's got it written down for us in the scriptures. It's there for you to read. Why do we have to say, but God, prove it to me again? Oh, God, prove it to me again. No, absolutely not. We have it all to read. Everything that God did that is relevant to us and needed by us, God has provided for us in his word. And you can read about it. The unbelievers can read the scriptures. We can reason from the scriptures. This is what God did. No, it's a fallacy. It's a fallacy to think that we have to provide these, that we have to have these kind of things happen, signs happen, for people to believe. No, it's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation, not signs and wonders. I mean, fat lot of good it did Pharaoh. He didn't turn, did he? In fact, when Paul preached, he had to leave because they wouldn't listen to him. They were hardened in their hearts. No, it was simply a matter of signs and wonders. The gospel strategy would be a lot different, but it's not. It's not. It's a matter of the heart. It's God's word to work powerfully by his Holy Spirit in the hearts of men. You think a wicked heart is that easy to remove? Just by showing miracles happen? That's what happens? No, absolutely it doesn't. It takes more than that. It takes the incarnation of the Son of God, and it takes him laying down his life. That's the victory that we have over the devil. Now, these were given when God first established the gospel and his servants went out and preached the gospel. They would know that this was in the demonstration of the power of God. This was not the ideas of men. No, this is the work of God. This is the finger of God. And all the world needs to take note. But man's futile efforts never end, do they? Rather than repent. I mean, if the modern thinkers, preachers think, oh, if you have these things, people are just going to fall down and confess and believe. Well, it certainly didn't happen here, did it? It certainly didn't happen here. I mean, Paul was, in terms of healing, they took some of his clothes or his handkerchiefs and people were being healed. I mean, talk about power of the Spirit working. As it was in Jesus' day. Remember the woman that touched his garment and was healed? And he said, who touched me? And everyone was so surprised. Now that's the power of God. And so these people looking on and seeing these things happen try and duplicate it. We read that itinerant Jewish exorcists tried to duplicate Paul's miracles as though he was like one of them, namely a magician. Ephesus was filled with such peddlers who claimed secret incantations for cures and concoctions. Not much has changed. They thought that Paul would not share his secrets as they wouldn't. So they tried to figure out his secret, or perhaps try what Simon tried, namely to bribe him. How much money do you want so that I can do what you do? Lay on of hands and people receive the Holy Spirit. They tried to use the words Paul used, namely casting out a spirit in the name of Jesus. However, they clearly reveal that they did not know or believe in Jesus. that simply referred to him as one whom Paul preaches. These unusual miracles baffled the so-called experts and magicians. They were exposed for their lies and weakness. Even those with Jewish background were failures because they put themselves forward as chief priests, fabricated and false claims. But they were no better than the peddlers. And so they failed. And they were beaten up as the sons of the so-called Jewish priests sought to cast out evil spirits by saying, "We exile you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." They got more than they bargained for, because the evil spirits that actually exist, by the way, contrary to the world that we live in today, that is, they don't exist at all. The evil spirits acknowledged Jesus. They acknowledged Paul because they were their arch opponents and they cast them out. But they were irked that such puny men were daring to speak to them in this way. And so the evil spirits show their power by using the possessed man to beat these people up, and they fled naked. They were exposed more than just with clothes, but that they were false. And this became known both to Jews and Greeks in Ephesus, and indeed in the surrounding regions, and hence they were exposed for what they were, liars and charlatans. How often has the wisdom of men been exposed as utter foolishness for all to see, yet they continue in their blindness. God makes it clear that they do not abandon their unbelief. Yet we read that fear fell on them all, and Jesus was magnified. And it happened through repentance and faith. That's when revivals happen, through repentance and faith, not through signs and wonders. Let us be encouraged that though many continue in unbelief in the face of abject failure of man's so-called wisdom, yet many are brought to believe. Let us not abandon the gospel or look for other ways to reach unbelievers. Unbelievers, as above, can have the truth impressed upon them in the clearest of ways, Romans 1, yet they will reject it. No, let's just preach the gospel. Let's just sow the word. Not only did people believe that were led astray and were in bondage to peddlers, but we read even many magicians were brought to faith and believed. Here is the power of God unto salvation. Let us never doubt it. What a revival it was. Churches formed in Ephesus and the surrounding regions, and people were saved, even those we would not expect. Don't let us never exchange the gospel for methods that appeal to the common unbelievers. At times in so-called revivals, there is a show of conversions, but in reality, many are simply emotional shows that pass without showing any signs of substantive change. In this true revival and the work of the Spirit, we find that those that had practiced magic brought their books and confessed and told their deeds. In other words, they gave up their lies. If a magician reveals how he does his trick, then he no longer can he fool people and make money as they used to. But they turned their backs on all of that. They confessed to all of that. And they burned the books, and we're told that the cost of those was tremendous. They forsook all of those things. And they clung to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's conversion. That's conversion. We're looking in our catechism this morning about what is conversion. And it says it's the dying to our old self and renewing ourselves in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pursuing holiness with everything that we have. That's what happened here. There wasn't some emotional change. No, it was a wholesale change. They gave up on everything that they were clinging to before, and they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a way of life for them. It wasn't a passing phase, as so often it is. Not a passing phase. For all of their life, They fixed their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's conversion. We're not interested in numbers. We're interested in souls that are saved for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should be encouraged. The gospel is the real thing. There is nothing else. Preach the gospel. Preach the word. Sow the seed. And the harvest will be permanent. And it will bring honor and glory to God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful once again that you stress to us and confirm to us through real life events that the gospel is the only power of God unto salvation, and that we should never lose confidence in it, that we should never seek to substitute it for something else, that we would not be jealous of other people that have great followings, no doubt like the magicians did and made money at it, but rather the gospel is what needs to be preached. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the evidence that we have here, and that so many were brought to faith in a genuine way, and Lord, that the church multiplied and were added to. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might remain faithful to that methodology, and that many churches would also fix their eyes and hopes on that, and not the new methods that are promoted here, there, and everywhere, where there's a lot of show, a lot of noise, but the gospel is silenced. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for the testimony and the evidence that you have given of your glorious gospel. Our Father in heaven, hear our prayers and bless us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 654.